You're listening to Thursday Mornings with Alex and Don.
GMAD.
Don is a pastor with 40 years experience.
And Alex is just as curious as you are. We look at the most important
and interesting questions about the Bible and Christian faith.
So let's talk about it.
The Breath Academy. We are very happy to be here. God is good. I heard you guys had some testing. Is that what you guys been doing all day? Okay. Don, how do you think you would do on something like that?
I'd treat it like James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4.
Okay.
Consider it pure joy, you know.
Not a big fan of it, then?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, give me a second.
No. Did you forget something? Oh. No, seriously, you do have...
Yeah, we're going to do this a little differently.
Two bowls.
So we got easy and hard, and I'm going to let you guys choose by clapping. Who wants me to give Don some easy questions? That's what I thought. How about some hard ones? Look at that. Zero.
Boy, hot seat now.
All right. All right. The first question we got here. Why does it only say that the woman, Eve, was deceived?
It was convenient.
Okay.
As far as writing the text, that would be the most convenient, that Eve was deceived. The idea, however, is that, well, somehow Adam did not say no. He ate too.
Correct.
So, equal opportunity as far as indictment on that one.
So, is it important?
Well, part of it is, okay, Eve was deceived. She probably didn't give Adam all the cliff notes on what she'd done. Oh, here's an apple. Great stuff.
Okay.
And so, the hook is that Eve was deceived by Satan.
Mm-hmm.
She listened to Satan. It wasn't Adam that listened to Satan, but he did to Eve. We don't know what the conversation was between the two of them. And so it seems like scripture puts the indictment on the poor Eve.
Okay. There's some that believe that maybe Adam was, I guess, in more fault, let's say.
Because he didn't say no.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that could be it, depending on what information he had to work from.
Okay.
And the problem is, in the text, we just don't have that fleshed out very much.
Okay.
We know that the serpent deceived the woman listened, ate the apple, and then offered it to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And then we don't know what, hey, this is great stuff, Adam, eat the apple. Or, I took this from the tree, you want some too? Because I've eaten some. I didn't die. We don't know. It's not there.
Okay. Eve's name was only mentioned how many times in the Bible?
Was it three?
It's four.
Okay.
But, yeah, there's only two places. And it is a translation thing that maybe...
It is a translation piece.
Yeah, and in 1 Timothy, that's also another verse that they talk about it. And he kind of says, you know, maybe lends more credence to that, you know, Adam was not deceived, Eve was deceived, but transgressions came, and then she, presumably Eve, will be saved / made well through the righteousness of her offspring.
Yeah, and that would be Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there's a little bit of like atoning for something differently, but then Adam was not given that kind of
I wouldn't put a great
blessing on it.
Right.
Okay. Okay.
And in verse 17, Adam's indictment is, because you listened to your wife and ate of the tree, then his burden was in that.
Okay. Yeah. I like it.
So I guess it says get your facts independently. So because Adam would have been impacted by or influenced by Eve.
Sure.
Oh, yeah.
How do you balance political involvement versus not being of the world?
Oh, mercy sakes. Oh, my. Well, we're always of the world.
Yep.
In one way or another. I think probably it's spoken to easiest in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual activity of worship. And then in verse 2, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, meaning by Christ. And then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In that process, the Christ piece is central, because we've given our bodies as living sacrifices. We are making sure we're not conformed to the pattern of the world, so we're in contrast. And then we are able to say, okay, this seems to be what God is bringing out of the middle of that. Saying that, then, I think so many times have isolated ourselves as Christians from anything into the world to the point we're no longer influencing the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I think taking a back seat in influencing the world maybe is contrary to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is calling his disciples to go into all the world and speak this gospel. And so it's comfortable to stay isolated, and we would see Paul's writings saying, you know, come away from the world. But on the other side, Jesus would have us reach into it and influence the world around us. It's a really hard thing to do. So that's why I go back to Romans 12 and say, okay, what is God calling us individually to do? Because each of us have a special ministry. I'd see that highlighted in Romans chapter 8 as well. We all have special gifts and abilities. And if God is calling you specifically to do a ministry that is going to, you know, cross that political boundary that we so long often keep, listen to see if there's more in that. Because God, I think, does want to influence this world for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't just Kelowna, Iowa, or just the Baptists or Mennonites or Reformed. We need a bigger global vision.
Yeah. I think we've talked about that before, where it's, I think I've cited that Phil Robertson, the guy from Duck Dynasty, he said something along the lines of, I ain't no Republican and I sure ain't no Democrat, but I'm a Christocrat, if that's a thing. You know, I'm going to align with that. I'm not going to join the other groups because there's kind of the division. So, but another question, though, I believe it's the Jehovah's Witness that just don't vote, or is that?
That's outside my scope, but it's possible.
I know one of them. They
as Mennonites did not used to vote.
Okay. So along those same lines where we're not voting because we're not above, or we're not a part of the world, you know, they're
in the world, but not of it.
Okay.
It would be the,
there are some very good impacts you could have if you were to vote, and yet a giant congregation or ideology, a whole group of people are deciding not to vote, even though they could really make a difference.
Yeah.
And they can look at the Bible and say, well, this is clearly what God wants. And we could vote and make that happen, but we're choosing not to be of the world. Have hard times thinking that that's a...
Well, yeah, valid. I know. While on one hand, it's hard to have that. I'm specifically saying, I think each of us need to come before the Lord and ask, God, what's my role in this? Because God's created us unique with unique voices. We have unique areas of influence.
Mm-hmm.
And what he calls me to do, or you to do, or Adrian to do, will be different than across the room because of our areas of influence.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe as an old Mennonite, I need to shut up. And here I am. And maybe then on the other hand, maybe I'm to speak into a unique group.
Sure.
So, yeah.
It's more than just the voting. It's the conversation.
It's the conversation, but it's uniquely God's hand in our lives.
Yeah.
So are we living as disciples of Christ in such a way that we know what God's called us into?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And speak from what he's told us to do.
So as a Christian, you wouldn't go out and just like defend a president for something he's done, because that's what...
I find that's very dangerous.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Especially all the changes that have happened.
Yeah.
You know, in the last, I think the last 50 years, and the two parties are different than what they were 50 years ago.
So, oh, yes.
Yeah, I think it's dangerous.
Big shift. All right. I think that's good. Do you want to pick your demise? I mean.
My demise.
You're the next question.
That has a lot of paper, so it's going to be a big one. Ah, here's a little one.
Yeah. All right.
Anybody want to change places with me sometime? This would be fun, too.
Oh, this one's good. Can you think of any sins that are often misunderstood?
Most of them.
Okay.
Yeah. I think so many times we've said, okay, this is right and this is wrong, and we take out the part of the sin that is influence.
Sure.
So you and I have done the illustration of what sin is.
Yeah.
And so we are all arrows in God's quiver. God is shooting these arrows. But sin itself deforms the arrow. The projectile is long and straight, and if it remains long and straight and has its feathers all in the right way, it will go straight. And God is the archer. He's not going to make mistakes. He also has this spot over here he wants us to land. in the Hebrew language, sin is literally missing the mark. Between the archer, I did this last Sunday in Kelowna. What is that thing you, and the mark?
The target?
Target!
The
thank you!
Boy.
And get these senior moments, yeah, you know. Okay. That arrow has a lot of influence on it, not by the atmosphere around it, by anything that hits it or any marring that's happened to it, and it could move it off trajectory. That's sin. That's sin. And that's what Christ died on the cross for, is to cleanse us from our sin. Straighten up our trajectory, if you will. So we have a lot of good lists in the Bible, and the Ten Commandments is a good place to start. But sin should not be limited to, nor totally identified just by those lists. Because what influences me and causes me to go off course might be different than it is for you.
Sure. So, like, what about Leviticus not to mark your bodies, like tattoos?
My poor old carcass has been marked up by enough other things that tattoos aren't an option for me. So, to me, I think that'd be missing the mark.
How about
drink? I'm not going to look for yours.
Okay. I don't have any.
Good. Okay.
My mom ruined that for me when I was in high school. I wanted to get one, and she said, I found the perfect place for you here. And when she gave it her blessing, I kind of lost interest.
We won't go further on that one.
All right. Okay. How about, like, drinking alcohol? Always a sin?
The Bible, there's a lot of alcohol drank in the Bible, including the first miracle of Jesus. But drunkenness is a sin.
Okay. Okay. How about wearing mixed fabrics?
I'm wearing mixed fabrics.
Okay.
I think I've got cotton and nylon in it.
Okay. So is that a sin?
It's not moving my trajectory, I don't think.
Okay.
If it would influence how I'm walking before God and the goal that he has for my life, then it would be sin.
Okay. All right.
But, you know, I have plastic on my shoes.
Sure. Yeah, I think that, and that covers it. I believe the question is more aligned to, are there any that, like, traditionally defined, or maybe how it used to be defined back in the 50s or 60s? Is it different now?
Well, lying, bearing false witness, that's a sin.
Okay.
Coveting your neighbor's stuff, I'd still say is a sin. It's still going to draw you off your target. Worshipping false idols, that's the sin. It's going to draw you off the target. I mean, those are 10 basics. Honor your father and mother. Don't do that. You're drawn off target. So I'd say there's 10 basics. Hang on to those. And the others, you know, make sure you measure them as to how far they're pulling you off your target.
Okay. Does anyone have a more specific one in mind? I didn't write down the name of who it was from, but maybe one specific one that we want to ask about? No. Okay. Okay. Okay, and this one says, can you lose your salvation? We did cover that last time, and there are going to be some of those I just still left in here, but please go in.
Hey, guys, I liked your questions.
Yeah.
They really dug deep last time.
Made him nervous.
Made me nervous.
Yep.
I mean, yeah, all you have to do is pull them out.
Yeah.
I get the answer.
That's great. Yeah, I'm not nervous at all. What is the importance of reading the Old Testament, knowing we don't have to live exactly as told before Jesus was crucified?
Exactly. It's good. That's a good question. Well, okay, it's like anything else. You're going to understand what comes after the cross better if you understand what Jesus based his life on. And so many of his conversations come up with the scribes and the teachers of the laws and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're basically groups that were influenced by the Old Testament. And many of his illustrations come from the Old Testament. A lot of the scripture that he is from Old Testament that he uses. So we need the foundation to understand what's built in the life of Jesus Christ and then wrote about by Paul and Peter and John and the writer of Hebrews, James.
Okay.
Otherwise, if we don't have the Old Testament and read it and understand it, we aren't going to fully understand the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think there was a question last time too, or maybe it was someone we didn't get to where it talked about, you know, just how many different recordings of the Bible there are, how many different manuscripts and all of that. And one of the ways that they validated some of the books was just that Jesus had said that this is scripture.
Mm-hmm.
This is to be referred to. And then there are some of the books that we don't use because that was never mentioned. Jesus never talked about it as that way. Mm-hmm. I can't remember the book that was referred to a few times. Oh, we've talked about it before with the aliens.
Oh, the one that Maccabees?
No. Thank you. Enoch.
Enoch.
That's the one. Yes. Yeah. So it was, I'm trying to think.
That's one I haven't studied very much.
Is it Jude?
Are there a lot of questions in there on Enoch? Because we're going to be in trouble.
I don't think so.
Okay.
There's no question. That was one of them. It's just, we need that Old Testament to create a context.
Create a context, a foundation in which to understand the New Testament.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's one of the things that maybe modern non-Christians don't quite understand, why you still have this book that we all keep as sacred, yet it says things in it that are not traditionally accepted in our, you know.
Right. Not, yeah.
Are horrible.
The Psalms do still have a ministry among us.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's good stuff.
Mm-hmm. Our next one. There are different lists, more or less, of gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Why are there different ones? Different lists.
And that really isn't different authors, because I think when I think of those lists, they were all by Paul. But I think the manifestations, and he's writing to different congregations. Why are there different lists and differences between lists? I think it has to do with his context and his audience.
Okay.
And what he was seeing as gifts in those congregations. I think we can gather all those gifts together and identify them as gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so it doesn't necessarily have to be that there's one true list?
Okay. I put them together.
All right.
It's probably what he saw in those congregations.
Oh, he's saying, oh, this is something that you guys need to make sure you take care of?
I see these gifts in the congregation. Make sure you call them out and use them.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, here we go. Yeah. What's your eschatology, especially concerning the rapture? Are you pre, mid, or post-tribulation? And can you define those for us?
Oh, my. So I get to define them.
Mm-hmm.
So it's basically defining the movement of the church to God, and pre-trib would be that the church is gathered up to God before the tribulation. Mid-trib would say, okay, it's in the middle of the tribulation this is going to happen. And post-tribulation would say that the church is gathered up after the tribulation, but before the thousand-year reign of Christ. And you could make a case using for any of those.
Okay.
But the question was, what does Don believe?
Yeah.
Right?
Sure.
And I'm pre-trib.
Okay.
I've come there both by reading Paul's writings and John's revelation. And I'm pretty heavy pre-trib.
What forms that belief?
What?
What forms that belief?
Oh, what forms that belief?
Yeah, where are you getting that from?
I look at what Paul says about us being gathered up at the trumpet sound, and I put that with what Jesus says in Matthew 24. He talks about the same trumpet sounding, and that's when he's going to come. And then what Paul goes on to say is that's when he's calling and opening the graves, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the live will be caught up into the air with him.
Okay.
So that's where I'm putting that. There's really only one sentence in the book of Revelation that points to that happening, and you sort of have to stretch to get there.
Mm-hmm.
But with Paul's writing and the fact that that's there, I sort of went that route.
Okay. Can you speak on any of the other beliefs?
Well, the things that when you go through the book of Revelation, then it looks like there's several times through the course of these events, and they're set up in sevens, that people could come to Christ in those periods of times. It's the question remains then, is that the whole church, or is that going to be the lingering opportunities that God will give for people to, in the middle of the tribulation, say, oh my goodness, I did miss the boat. Jesus is the Son of God, and then they believe. And I believe there's enough times in the Revelation for that to happen, but you don't see a lot of people responding.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're there. The opportunities are there, just not a lot of people responding.
Okay. Let's see. So this one starts, it says, in my opinion, the church should be a place where all are welcome to worship. How do you feel as a pastor welcoming the LGBTQ community into your church?
Oh, yeah. Doors are open.
Mm-hmm.
Worship is anyone. The doors for worship should be open to anyone.
Yep.
And the reason that should be is because we don't have other places we're sending out the gospel. Basically, in our traditional churches, the only place that we're preaching the gospel is from the pulpit on Sunday morning in a closed building.
Yeah.
And unless we're going to change that model and take the gospel out to the streets and the byways and make sure it's available to other people, then we are being exclusive with something God said we should not be exclusive with. And so we need to get the gospel out. Everyone should be welcome within the doors. And yeah, I don't think there's any deliberation on that one.
Okay. I mean, is there anything else to add to that? I don't think that there could be, but it's...
Not for worship.
I mean, I'm... Okay, so not for worship.
It'd be a whole different thing if you took them to the pulpit, because not everybody who comes through the door should probably be at the pulpit.
I understand. Okay, and you think that one thing might disqualify them?
From coming in the building to worship?
No.
No.
From being at the pulpit?
No. I think the test of our pastors for worship, for leadership, as done by the congregation itself, and at least a number of times that I've been examined to be a pastor, I think the congregations do a fairly good job of it.
Okay.
Screening and saying, okay, I could listen to this guy, or I couldn't listen to this guy every Sunday.
Is that why I've never been asked to speak or give another sermon again?
Well, no, I've got you in the schedule.
Oh, man.
You wanted to be eliminated, did you?
Well,
okay. Well, that's nice to know. Yeah.
All right, this might be our last one. Why are important books written by biblical people not included in the Bible? Oh, see. We kind of talked about
that. Important books written by biblical people.
Why are important books written by biblical people not included in the Bible?
Okay, my nudge would, are we sure they were written by? You're talking about like the Gospel of Mary or?
Yeah.
Those kind
okay,
of.
Okay, yes.
And so we're supposing that it was written by Mary. And I think there's enough questions about its authenticity of being written by that individual that I think that was weeded out years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, the gospel.
Well, some of the credibility on some of those is interesting because it kind of falls into a category with all the other books that we are accepting, where there's a lot of different variations. There's a lot of script on it. We've got a lot of them, for the most part, saying the exact same thing, right?
Right.
Like, I think the New Testament, like 1% of everything that we have in our Bibles today is agreed upon. All of them agree, and the 1% aren't things that would throw off or contradict something else. But at the same time, so like the early childhood of Jesus, I forget exactly what that one was called, but that was a Thomas thing, right?
Yeah.
People are like, Jesus making his mom go blind, that's not something Jesus would do, so this can't be biblical.
Sound like Jesus. And I think those kind of things in those gospels help eliminate them.
Okay.
I guess when I read them, I think, well, boy, I can see why this one didn't get in. We need to also flip that one and realize that the book of Revelation just barely got in.
Right.
Because it's really out there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of it.
Okay.
I would like to let you guys know, I bought Alex a lunch ticket. So Alex will be here for lunch in case you want to hit him up for questions.
Yeah. Okay.
Do his little fellowship.
Will you pray us out, Don?
I can do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being with this group of students, these seekers, and we pray your blessing upon them. We do thank you, Lord, for their questions, and we pray that this format would be a way of answering those questions, and we pray that if another question comes up, we can somehow answer that as well. I do pray your blessing upon these students and this faculty and staff, that you would continue to guide them in your ways, guide them as they seek you, and bless their day, Lord, even in the middle of tests. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Thanks a lot, everyone, for joining us again. And awesome questions. You guys are great. Thanks.
Awesome stuff.